Let us stand together, stand firm in the Word of God. This morning we will be looking at the words of our Savior and His prayer in John chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Thus ends our reading. Please be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Well, in addition to what we just heard a moment ago from John's gospel, I want to share just a little bit, a verse from John's first epistle, and then we want to talk about them kind of together for a moment. But 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. In faith and in life, there are oftentimes those kinds of experiences where we're sort of in between, not quite either place, between the now and the not yet. Sometimes those moments can be a little bit exciting and exhilarating. Other times they're filled with tension and anxiety. You know, it's sort of fun. If you're baking cookies at home, for example, and pretty soon you begin to smell that wonderful aroma, right? And you're really enjoying just the smell of those cookies baking, but it's not yet time to eat them. And you're sort of in between there, between the now and the not yet. Now, here we are today. Mentioned earlier, this is the sixth Sunday of Easter. And this is one of those occasions between the now and the not yet. You see, sixth Sunday, that means today is, it's been 36 days since we celebrated our Lord's resurrection. Easter Day was April 1st, right? And so we count those days off. Here we are, May 6th, 36 days later. And the Bible tells us that Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days from his resurrection. That day is coming up on our calendar, this coming Thursday, May 10th, the ascension of our Lord. The day he rose up into heaven, bodily, physically, going back home from where he had come. The Bible also tells us that it was 50 days from our Lord's resurrection that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day we celebrate as Pentecost. And those flames of fire appeared on the disciples' heads, and they began to speak languages that they had never been taught before, and people heard the good news of their salvation in their own languages. But between that 40th day and that 50th day was sort of that moment of the now and the not yet. And the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about what went on or what the disciples did or said or thought. But if you think about it, it's easy to imagine. The 40th day after his resurrection, they saw Jesus, their friend, their rabbi, their teacher, their leader, go away from them, go up into heaven, a glorious event. It was proof that this is truly the Son of God, and he had accomplished what he had said he would come to do, to live and die and rise for your and my salvation. But, on the other hand, now they were alone, right? When Jesus went up into heaven, as they watched him go, was this the end? Or was this the beginning? It wasn't clear yet. It was uncertain. It was between the now and the not yet. And I'll bet every one of us can identify with that. I bet all of us understand to some degree what that can be like when we have found ourselves in that awkward position between the now and the not yet, in our personal lives, perhaps even in church life, we kind of have that sense of it even now. Between the now and the not yet. We're not quite sure, where God is taking us, right? Have you ever been through those moments, those seasons in life where not only did it seem as though Jesus wasn't really active in your life, but also that you yourself just didn't feel very spiritual. You know, kind of like when Jesus was gone from the ascension, but the Holy Spirit at Pentecost had not yet shown up. Sort of this, where is he? What's going on now, but not yet? It is during those times that we need to remember something. Something that the Bible speaks of and is encapsulated in some of the words we just spoke a moment ago, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, that part where it says, he ascended into heaven and, what? Sits at the right hand of God the Father. Most of the time, if you're like me, you know, you're just kind of going along and you say it and don't give it just a whole lot of thought. But what do you envision as you think about this for a moment? Sits at the right hand of the Father. I mean, the ascended to heaven part, that's kind of easy to envision. We probably have seen artist renditions of that. Jesus kind of floating up into the clouds. There are the disciples gaping and gawking, and the angels saying, what are you looking at? He's coming back. But the sitting at the right hand of the Father, I don't know. Is it like Abraham Lincoln and the Lincoln Memorial, you know, just sitting there? Yeah. That seems kind of boring, really. Oh, I mean, what are we supposed to imagine? Is he just killing time? Maybe Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father just killing time, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for the day he's going to return, you know, judgment day to judge the living and the dead. But no, that's not what we're supposed to imagine. Or at least that's not the picture the Bible paints for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is active as he sits at the Father's right hand. And what is he doing? Well, we know he told his disciples what he'd be doing. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, hold on a second. If Jesus is preparing a place for us, how exactly is he doing that if he's sitting at the right hand of the Father? Because sitting is not at all doing, right? No, Jesus is very active, preparing a place for us by doing exactly what the Bible says he is doing. He is praying. He is interceding. That's the word the Bible uses, interceding. You can read this in Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he lives to always intercede for them. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. He lives to always intercede for them. In other words, he is speaking on your behalf. That's what interceding is, isn't it? He is speaking up for us much in the same way you might imagine a lawyer speaking for you if you're on trial for some kind of crime. So the picture is somewhat of a court setting. And he, Jesus, is pleading our case interceding for us before the Father's throne. And the accuser, of course, is the devil. And he's got a whole list of charges against you. I mean, it's full of some, well, it's hard to just name all of them. We don't want to do that and shame ourselves right here. But it's got all kinds of things there. Sins of thought, sins of our speech, sins of action, sins of inaction. And not just that, but the accuser is also going to point out, very capably I might say, he's going to point out your apparent inability to steer clear of sin no matter how hard you try. And that's a deal breaker. That's a deal breaker because, you see, God only allows perfect people into his presence. Only perfect people may go into heaven. And you, my friend, are not perfect. No, you're unworthy. You are guilty. Right? The guilty are sentenced to death, full time death, eternity apart from God, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The devil knows you're guilty. You know you're guilty. And worst of all, God the Father knows you're guilty. But he still asks you if you have anything to say for yourself, anything in your defense at all. You could answer a few different ways here. You could say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I really honestly have tried. I have made a sincere effort. I really have good intentions. And the Father says, okay, but that doesn't mean you're not guilty. You could say you have lived probably better than most people that you'll meet. You know, you're have a little bit more righteousness or integrity that other people will be able to attest to because they've seen how you live. But that doesn't mean you're not guilty either. You might say, oh, our culture is a pretty bad influence, or I wasn't raised right. Oh, who knows? But none of it changes the bottom line. And the bottom line is that you are still guilty. You have no defense, but you do have a good lawyer. I mean, you have a really, really good lawyer, none other than Jesus himself sitting at the right hand who intercedes for you. And he speaks up on your behalf, not offering a defense, not giving an excuse, not trying to come up with a plea bargain. He is offering himself. He lets it be known that even though you are, oh, so guilty, he already has paid the punishment your sins deserve. He has already taken the death, the hell, that was meant for you, and he has come out of it alive. Which means that your sins have been accounted for. Your punishment has been paid. It means, and understand this carefully, it means that heaven is prepared for you. You see, heaven is prepared for you because Jesus intercedes for you. He takes your place. So this whole thing about interceding, Jesus was already showing his disciples a little bit of what that means. In the reading we had a while ago that Kurt read from John chapter 17, part of that whole chapter of John 17 is a prayer. We sometimes call that the high priestly prayer, but this is just before his arrest and crucifixion. He knows he doesn't have much time. He's not going to be with them much longer. His mission is nearly done. The cross is right there. The empty tomb, the resurrection are right there. And then he'll be returning to heaven. And before he does, he spends some time. He spent several days actually reviewing everything he has taught them, answering their questions. Now there is only one more thing. There's only one more thing he can do for them. He prayed for them. Right there in front of them, out loud, he prays for them in their presence and in their hearing. He thanks God for his friends, these disciples, and prays for their well-being. And here's the best part. The best part is that in the same way that Jesus prayed for those disciples, just like we read, he prays for you. He intercedes for you. What does Jesus pray for? Well, based on the prayer that we read about right there in God's Word, John 17, he prays for your protection. See, Jesus knew that the cost of being one of his followers would be so high in those early days. He knew there would be danger. He knew that out of those original 12, 10 of them would end up being executed for nothing more than proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He knew that there would be times when they would be incredibly discouraged, when they would be deathly afraid, when they might be tempted to run just to avoid the pain, to not have to deal with the problems, to escape the danger. And so he prays for them. But please notice that he doesn't pray for less danger. He doesn't pray for that they will have fewer problems. He doesn't pray that they'll be able to avoid hardship or never have any tears or never experience any pain or sorrow. Instead, what does he pray for? He prays for them to be strong. He doesn't pray for their escape, for their victory. Right? He prayed, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. Protection from the evil one. Strength to endure. As Jesus sits at God's right hand, he still intercedes on your behalf with that prayer. And it's a prayer that God promised he will always answer. You don't have to necessarily, even with that prayer, say, well, if it is your will, because it is his will. This is his promise. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians? I think probably a lot of people are familiar with the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful and just, and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, the promise is not that you will never be tempted, is it? No, but he does promise to give you enough strength to endure, to stand up under it. Right about that time when you're not sure if you can stand anymore. That life has lost some of its joy, that the church is in a mess, that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. That's when he reminds you that Jesus himself is interceding for you. That's what you're saying. That's what you're remembering and proclaiming and rejoicing when we say he sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus prayed that they would be protected. That's the first thing, and there's a second thing too. He prayed, if you heard it, you look it up, you'll see it again in John 17. He prayed that they would be united. Listen to what he says. Protect them by the power of your name. This is verse 11. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we, Father and Holy Spirit, are one. That is such an important message. Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church, are not simply a crowd, a collection. We're a congregation. And as a body of Jesus Christ, it's so vitally important that we are united, working together. We are not here because we want what we want, but we want what God wants. We're not a random gathering, but people whom God gathers for this exact time, for this exact place, for his reasons, with this collection of skills, gifts, backgrounds brought together to pursue his mission, his purposes. And here again, Jesus prayed this, not just for his original disciples, but he prays this for us as well. Right now, in the very courts of heaven, the presence of the Father Almighty. Jesus knew that there are so many things that can disrupt the unity of the church. Jesus knew that it's not always easy to remain united as a group of sinful people. He knew, however, also that we can never accomplish the things that he calls on us to accomplish if we don't work together. At times, the devil tempts us to stand nose to nose. At times, the devil tempts us to stand back to back. But God calls for us to stand shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, side by side, not as a crowd, but as a congregation. I once heard a story about a church, this country church that many years ago had built a new, was going to build a new sanctuary, right? And so, as will often happen with these kinds of things, once the plans were drawn up and they had, you know, plotted out where it was all going to be built, things got started with this ceremony, a groundbreaking ceremony. You know what that is, right? There's sort of this official kind of first digging that shovel of dirt to get things started. But this place, again, this is a rural kind of church, a country church. And so instead of a shovel, they thought, let's be a little bit creative here. And they brought in one of these old-fashioned plows, you know, the single-blade plow that gets pulled by a pair of horses or donkeys or this kind of thing, right? So they got this old, they were going to use this to do the groundbreaking. They had a couple of the members, big, strong guys, to be the ones who would do this, who would pull this plow, break the ground. Well, the ground was just a little bit harder than they anticipated. And so they tried, but the ground, the plow wouldn't break the ground. So that's okay. Somebody quickly said, okay, well, we can do something about that. They got a length of rope, and they tied it on to the front, and they got a few more of the big guys to grab on and give it a pull, but it still wouldn't move. So they got even more rope to attach it. They got enough so that everybody in the congregation finally could get at least one hand on that rope, and together they pulled, and that's when the ground broke. You see, short, tall, young, old, all of them together. Now, the point is pretty obvious, right? Churches tend not to be truly effective until and unless everyone works together on the one job that Jesus gives to his church of all time and all places, of connecting people to God through a living faith relationship. That's a tall order. And sometimes the ground is pretty tough. The world is not going to just say, oh, okay, that's a good idea. So we've got some work to do, beautiful Savior. But pulling together, and by God's design, pursuing God's will, there's no limit. There's no limit to what he'll let us do. In just a little while, we're going to be celebrating Holy Communion. I'll be up here. I'll uncover the elements, take off the veil, and then the lid to it. Gradually, the aroma of the wine starts to waft and fill the air. I can smell it pretty quickly. It might take a while to get out a little bit further. And then as we receive our Lord's body and blood in the sacrament, we understand it as a foretaste of the feast to come, right? It is simultaneously now and not yet. We get to rejoice in this gift of our Lord already so wonderfully, but wow, how much more wonderful in the courts of heaven. You know those little samples they sometimes give you at the grocery store? You know, that little bit to kind of get you, to entice you? This is a sample of what's to come. It's now, but not yet. Like the disciples, in that little 10-day window of time, those 10 days between our Lord's ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, during those 10 days when they weren't exactly sure what was going to happen next, there are times we will feel that way. Not quite sure. Not quite sure what God has in mind. Yes, we can certainly look back and we can see how he has blessed, and we know God has been good, God has been gracious, and we can look forward. We know where we're going. He has prepared a place for us in heaven. That's his promise, and he doesn't change his promises. But what about the in-between? What about the now and not yet? Is there anything that we can know for sure about this moment, this awkward time? You bet there is. Oh my goodness, you can be sure that Jesus, even now, ascended in glory and sitting at the right hand of the Father, is not twiddling his thumbs. He is doing the most active thing of all. He is interceding for you, actively, continually praying that you will be protected from spiritual danger, praying that you remain united, united to him, of course, and united to his church as we encourage one another and also reach out to others with the good news that he is praying, working out salvation through the cross and the empty tomb for them too, that we live out our faith, praying that we live out our faith when we're outside of these walls by making relationships with those who don't know him yet or have heard something but don't understand it yet. As we take seriously his command to make disciples of all nations and pointing people to the cross. Now, let's pray. Dear Lord, we live during a time between the now and the not yet. Jesus has died for our sins and risen from the grave. And while that makes us yours, we're not experiencing all the joys of heaven yet. We're more than what we were before you saved us. But not everything we will be when in your heavenly presence. But just as you are active on our behalf in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, show us how to be active also. Actively living our faith, interceding in prayer for others just as Jesus intercedes for us. May all of this be to your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.